Good morning, Royal Oak beloved worshiping community, both in our sanctuary and online. I'm Pastor Tim. It is a joy to be with you again this morning as we gather for worship. Royal Oak beloved worshiping community here in our sanctuary and online. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. If you look at Scripture, people say that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. They tend to tell a coherent story. And then the Gospel of John is set apart from those three. But I have another name for the Gospel of Mark. I call the Gospel of Mark the dot, dot, dot Gospel. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest gospel. The Gospel of Mark doesn't really go into a lot of details about the stories that it raises. And this is sometimes frustrating. But can it also be a blessing? So, dear God, come into my mind and heart this morning. Help me as I wrestle with the Gospel of Mark, and let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, lift up this your community. Enlighten them, strengthen them, guide them, bring them to your word, so your word may shine in every part of their lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest gospel. It only has 16 chapters. The Gospel of Matthew has 28. It's almost twice as long. The Gospel of Mark starts off in the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. In the beginning, the what? I mean, should you give us more information? Because before you know it, in verse 9, Jesus is baptized. First chapter, verse 9. There's no nativity, there's no shepherds, there's no wise men, there's no shining star, there's no child growing up. There's just Jesus, all of a sudden, being baptized. And then after he's baptized, in two verses, he goes into the wilderness and struggles with the devil. 40 days in the wilderness, we get two verses in the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, dot, dot, dot. And then by verse 16, in the first chapter, Jesus is calling his first disciples. And then all of a sudden, we have the end, chapter 16. And Mark is still doing this because in verse 1, we find out that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of God, Salome, the three women, go to the tomb where Jesus is buried early Easter morning to anoint further the body of Jesus. The stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty. A young man, probably an angel, tells them to go tell the disciples. And the women leave, or in the words of the gospel, the women fled trembling. Dot, dot, dot. I read a scholar that said in the Greek, the sentence just breaks off. There's nothing, it just stops in the middle. Dot, dot, dot. But Mark does this throughout. Last week, I talked briefly about the rich young man who, when he asked Jesus, what can I do to have life with you? And Jesus said, sell your possessions. It says in verse 22 of chapter 10, the rich young man, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Dot, dot, dot. What happens to the rich young man? Did he have a change of heart later on? Did he set up a foundation, a charity? Did he become a great philanthropist? Or did he continue gathering possessions unto himself? We don't know, because Mark only gives us the dot, dot, dot. And last week I spoke about blind Bartimaeus in chapter 10, verse 52. He got up, went to Jesus, Jesus healed him, and then Mark says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Dot, dot, dot. Did he follow Jesus to the parade on Palm Sunday? Was he in the courtroom when Jesus was tried? Was he on the street when Jesus carried his cross to Calvary? Did blind Bartimaeus see Jesus crucified? Was he in the room when the Holy Spirit came down in tongues of flame to the disciples? We don't know because Mark has this habit of dot, dot, dot. I mean, imagine if you looked at your significant other of whatever age, grandchild, child, spouse, older relative, and you said, you know, I really want to tell you this. I feel dot, dot, dot. That wouldn't go over. And yet Mark does that us continually. And I bring it up because today we have this astonishing story. The teacher of the law that asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He is of that class of people that has been persecuting Jesus, harassing Jesus, making Jesus' life miserable throughout the gospel stories. These are the people that complain when Jesus does not wash his hands before he eats, or heals on the Sabbath, or brings some sick person into the temple, or raises the dead. No matter what Jesus does, they complain. And here is a person called a scribe, and this person asks Jesus a question. He is one of the persecutors of Jesus. And the background of this verse is it's Holy Week. And all of the enemies of Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, teachers of the law, the priests, they've all gathered together in the temple. And Jesus goes through a almost day-long interrogation. They keep throwing questions at him. Who's going to be the one that gets Jesus to mess up? And these groups of people that normally disagree with each other, they hate Jesus so much, they come together so they can attack Jesus. Matthew tells us this story, and Matthew says that this person tested Jesus when he asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" But we do not see that in Mark. In Mark, we see the person simply asking the question. And Jesus answering the question. And the teacher of the law saying to Jesus, well said. That's pretty astonishing. And as soon as the teacher replies, well said, and Jesus says, you know, you're close to the kingdom. What do we get from Mark? Dot, dot, dot. Because that group of people then condemned Jesus. That group of people then got the Roman authorities to arrest Jesus. But what happened to that scribe, that teacher of the law, the one who had a connection against all odds with Jesus? Did he go along with the vote to condemn Jesus? And again, was he there when Jesus died on the cross? Did he change his mind? Did he feel guilty? Did he say to himself, I had an opportunity to connect with the Son of God, and I just wasn't brave enough to break out of the pack and call him rabbi, teacher? You know, when Jesus died and the earth shook and the sky darkened and the temple cloth ripped, a soldier at the foot of Jesus said, truly, this man was the Son of God. But Mark doesn't give us any other information about this scribe. And because Mark tells us nothing, then this gospel challenges us to imagine everything. Think about that. What I have been presenting as a frustration of mine with the Gospel of Mark is perhaps a great blessing in the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark is allowing space to let grace come into all of these equations. Mark is allowing space for grace in our understanding of what happens next to Bartimaeus. Mark is allowing space in our understanding of, does the rich young man ever change? And in terms of this scribe, there is an astonishing opportunity here for us today in this world to see what happens when two people who are at totally opposite sides discover that they actually can agree on something fundamental. There is a message in this gospel for our world today. Not everyone agrees with everyone else, even in the same households, I'm told. And yet, look at the dynamic between the teacher of the law and Jesus. They gave each other the space to be heard. They saw each other. They heard each other. And in that moment, there was a connection with each other. It turns out their differences were not great. They both agreed on this, what the Deuteronomy says, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." That's a prayer called the Shema. And that was to the Jews what our Lord's Prayer is to us. And somewhere in that day of testing of Jesus, where groups came together to just go at Jesus, Jesus was able to find a space for grace with this one teacher of the law. They came so close to being connected. And Mark somehow has written his gospel to remind us that if we allow a space to truly see, truly hear, God fills that space with grace. I love that because we don't see that harmony anywhere else in the Gospel of Mark when it comes to Jesus and his accusers. The final reference to a scribe, a teacher of the law, is in Mark chapter 15, verse 31. In the same way the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves, he saved others, but he can't save himself. That is not a very good picture of these people. And yet, Mark is leaving the door open for redemption of this one teacher of the law that was allowed himself to see and hear the Jesus and the common ground that they had. Reverend Davis Sellery has this beautiful quote. This really struck me so much about this interaction between these two opposites. His words: love defines us. It must be who we are and what we do. Love God, love neighbor. This is God's greatest commandment, not his greatest suggestion. It is the centerpiece of our Christian journey. And so, Royal Oak, beloved worshiping community, I just want to remind you that to love others, we can't always love others with our human values, because the human value of that scribe, that teacher, would have been to stand with all his compatriots throwing slings and arrows at Jesus. But somehow that scribe, that teacher of the law, remembered the words of the Shema. Remembered the text of Deuteronomy, and he put love first. And when he put love first, he truly heard and saw that Jesus also put love first. He was able to see Jesus as God sees Jesus. And Jesus, who was God, was able to see that persecutor as God sees him. They both engaged in seeing that allowed a space to let grace in. And what happens when we let grace in? It changes us. Corinthians tells us we are made new creations in Christ. Now, you know, sometimes we think new creations, okay, like instant Jell-O, right? I mean, you get a pack of instant Jell-O, put it in the water, it's instant. But sometimes we are made new creations like the Korean food. I'm going to introduce you to something, kimchi. Kimchi is spicy cabbage and vinegar and vegetables, and they put it in earthenware pots, and it changes over 6 months or years. But either way, so, you know, a lot of the gospel writers give us the instant Jell-O version of events. We have a beginning, middle, and end. We see people change in front of us. But in the world we live in today, unfortunately, we need to allow more grace and space. We need to approach people with the kimchi perspective and just give people the grace and space to be loved by God, to see them as God sees them. And remember the words of Matthew 19:26. Jesus said to them, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so my final words to you today are, Actually, I want to remind you of something I said 2 weeks ago, that theologian Friedrich Buechner said this: if we are to love our neighbors or our enemies, before doing anything else, we must see them with our imagination as well as our eyes, because we must see not just their faces, but the life behind their faces. With our imagination, love becomes the frame in which we see them. And when we see people in a frame of love, friend or foe, the Gospel of Mark reminds us there are infinite possibilities in the following ... So let us give thanks and praise to God, who gives us so many ... in our lives and is always there to give us more. In Jesus' name, amen.